Amen. We do owe him everything, don't we? John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, and I'm not sure how many messages we'll preach on this subject of eternal security, but we're going to preach a few tonight and then next Wednesday night, and then Brother Wiggins will take back over for a little, few weeks, and then I'll have it back this summer. And so I was just in my library. Somebody had been to my office, and I'm thankful for the library that God's given me, and I seem to attract books. I'm like a book magnet. Every pastor who's retiring or every pastor who wants to sell their library, they come by my office or have over the years. And so I've just had the opportunity to either be given a lot of books or purchase a lot of books. One of the best two volumes that I've ever received are these two volumes. It's called The Security of the Believer. His name was Frank Fort, and he was a Baptist pastor back in the 50s and 60s. And died at an early age. He died like a 52 or 53. And he was famous, if you would, for preaching on eternal security, not only in his church that he pastored for 25 years, but also around the country. And so after he passed away, his wife and daughter got together and put all the sermons together that he had preached on eternal security and put them in two volumes. And there's not many of these. These are very hard. You couldn't find them now if you tried. And 100 messages on eternal security. I just want to let you know that how long you could preach on the one subject. I mean, that you preach on it. I probably couldn't preach on it for 100 messages, but it's a very, very large subject in the Bible. And rightly so, because it is such a problem in the world today, and in Christianity today, in religion, that the vast majority of religions, as well as Christianity, preach and teach that you have to earn your way to heaven. And whether that's Christianity or Buddhism or, you know, whatever it may be, preaching a works salvation. In order to go to the next level, or in order to get to heaven, or in order to have your own planet, whatever, Mormons believe that. I'm just telling you, I'm just putting them in there. You have to, I know it sounds funny, then you have to work to get there. And so, let me clarify, because we're on the internet and everything, but Mormons do believe, you get into their doctrine, and they do believe that you can go from one point to another, that you earn your way to that point, and you're kind of a reborn, per se, and you can one day inherit your own planet and be like Jesus. And so forth and so on. There's Mother God, Father God, and I'm telling you, it'll blow your mind if you study in depth. I know Brother Thompson was raised around it, and he's a good person to talk to if you ever want to learn some more about it. It's unbelievable. So back to my subject. Every religion, nearly every religion, and most of Christianity as well, believe you have to do something in order to inherit heaven. And whether that's to be baptized in their particular church, as the Catholics believe, and the Catholics have a whole sect there of things you have to do, even the Church of Christ and many others, I don't want to point out just one sect, but there's many of them. You think about Methodist means Methodism. It's a method by which you attain or you get to that point of salvation. So even the Methodist, to a certain degree, not all Methodists, but preach that as well. And so you'd be hard-pressed to find, again, 90% or so, maybe more, of the religions around the world, even Christianity, preaches works for salvation. The whole point of that is it's covered in the Bible so very thoroughly, so thoroughly, so very thoroughly, so thoroughly. And I'm on drugs and stuff, so y'all stay with me as I try to make it through that. Plus, if I get hot, which I already am getting hot, this is going to be something. And I'm sorry that I seem like I get sick a lot here lately and had this stinking cough God's been so good the last few weeks, I'm telling you. I know you guys don't get to go behind the scenes and look and see what God's doing, but it has been very encouraging to me over the last 6 to 8 weeks. You say, well, I thought it was always encouraging. But there are times, there are seasons. It's cyclical. And to see some real resurgence in some of our church family and just to see more people coming to me. I've had 3 or 4 families in the last 3 or 4 weeks say, preacher, we're going to do this, we want to do that. Some of the families that have been around here a long time, and just to see kind of a, you know, I want to, hey, let's go, you know, and I want to do the same thing. I'm like, oh, that encourages me. All right, let's go, you know. And then, oh, Satan, he fights it, doesn't he? And he'll do anything he can. And you say, well, you think the devil made you sick? Well, I think the devil have a part in a lot of stuff. And so so keep me in prayer if you would. I'll be a little selfish tonight. I want to be able to work hard and do things. And I've been in the office Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I can come to the office. I just don't want to be around you so much and make everybody sick. I'm going to get to preaching in a minute. It's all right. Got to warm up to it. Here we in chapter 10, we see again Jesus Christ as he comes to Jerusalem, especially here in verse 22. As he enters Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedications is on. It's winter time. And Jesus walks to the temple there in verse 23 on Solomon's porch. Verse 24, then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I have every intention, if the Lord allows, and if I get some interest from y'all, to go back to, y'all is the right word for Texas, go back to chapters 7, 8, and 9, and to give this chapter its context. And you'd be amazed at what Jesus has already been preaching there in the temple, and has already been approached by these religious leaders, and has talked to them in parables, and they didn't understand, and just a lot of going back and forth. So here they are coming to him again. So keep that in mind. I mean, this conversation has been going on a while. In verse 25, Jesus answered them. So they said, hey, if you're the Messiah, Christ, that's what it means, the name Christ. If you're the Messiah, just let us know. We just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Jesus answered them, verse 25, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, the miracles I do show that I am indeed the Messiah. The prophecies of the Old Testament said the Messiah would come and he would do miracles. And he would perform miracles. I'm doing those things. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm telling you, you ought to have that marked in your Bible, that he claimed to be God. There's no doubt about it. It doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, or the Mormons say, or any other cult says. Amen. Jesus Christ, over and over and over again, in his own words, claimed to be God. And he was indeed God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:16. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the scripture. And though we've covered this particular passage before many times, I pray, God, that you give us further insight into it tonight. That you would enlighten us and give us, again, understanding, as only your Holy Spirit can do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we've covered this particular passage, and I wanted to begin the series with this passage because it is the passage we've touched on many times. And usually we touch on eternal security at least once a year because it is such an important subject. And so here we have Jesus again coming to Jerusalem. He is teaching there. It's the Feast of Dedication, which is that celebration of the cleansing of the temple by Judas of Maccabees in 1604 B.C. when the temple had been defiled for about 3 years, and Judas Maccabees became in, led an insurrection, if you would, and of course they were defeated by the Romans, but that's a whole other story. So this is the feast that they have to commemorate that uprising. So that's the occasion in which we find ourselves in. We see the Jews challenging him to declare openly, not cryptic, not in parables, but to declare openly that he is the Messiah, that who he was. And he said, I have told you, and you don't believe. You've witnessed the miracles. I've told you that I am the shepherd, that I am the good shepherd. He just said that earlier. But they would not believe. The evident sign that he was indeed the Messiah was his miracles and those who followed him. those who followed him. It was outward proof that these individuals had believed that indeed that he was the Messiah. In other words, our identification with Christ proves our faith. Right? James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Moses, Abraham, and David both showed their faith by their works. They were justified before men by their works. Justified before God by grace through faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Read Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, and you'll see that. So, and John also. We believe in eternal security because the Bible teaches eternal security. That once you get saved, you're always saved. That no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Paul gives us that assurance as well in Romans chapter 8 when he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The love of Christ was displayed on that cross, and when he died for us and shed his blood for us, he redeemed us. He justified us before God. And nothing can separate us from that love that he displayed on Calvary. The Bible says in John, we become the sons of God when we believe on his name. Amen? Yeah. We become the sons of God. What does that mean? Or the daughters of God, if you would. What does that mean? Because we become a part of the family of God. We become part of his family. We are part of the family. I love that old song the Gaithers sang years ago. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel along. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. We don't say sister as much anymore, do we? But we still say brother. I do anyway. Okay. But we're a part of the family of God. As a part of the family, we can't be kicked out. I don't care what my kids do. They're still my kids. I can do whatever. I can kick them out of the house, but they're still my kids. And certainly, as children of God, we can be absolutely, in fact, the Bible says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And we can be under the correction rod of God, but we're certainly still a part of his family, a part of the family of God. And no one can pluck us out of that particular family, all right? Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love, or God commendeth his love toward us, and that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life, what? For the sheep. Christ gave his life for the sheep. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. And he secures the sheep. And this is actually a quote, and I gave this years ago. This is a quote by Louis Insminger. Some of y'all remember that name. Louis Insminger was the second-hand man for J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, and even the early 50s, and the largest church in America at the time. In fact, J. Frank Norris pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time, Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, and First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. Pastored them at the same time. It's amazing. And Louis Insminger was his Sunday school man. He was the one who organized the Sunday school in Fort Worth and also in Detroit, Michigan. And Louis Insminger wrote a lot of different lessons. And so one of the things he wrote was, it's called the sevenfold cord of what securely binds the sheep. And here they are. And this goes along in verse 27. Look at verse 27, chapter 10 again. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So these seven cords, if you would, or seven cords that hold us to the Lord. Number one, they are my sheep. Christ is a good shepherd. Would he fail to care for his own? If he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. I mean, if he's the good shepherd, would he not care for his own? Right? I mean, what kind of dad or what kind of mom would we be if we didn't take care of our kids? I mean, and we think about God who is perfect and holy and righteous altogether and beyond words, certainly he's going to care for his own. Amen. And these are the things that keep us, if you would, and certainly keep us connected, if you would, or wrapped, if you would, in the shepherd's arms. So he certainly will care for his own. We are his sheep. He said, my sheep, they follow me. Number two, they follow me. This doesn't say that they may follow me, not they ought to follow me, but they do follow me. This goes back again to the Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. One who has believed, one who has trusted in Christ as the personal Savior, has now believed and become a part of the family of God, the evidence of that is that they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And that's the evidence. And then Jesus said himself, you shall know them, you shall know those that are mine by the fruit they produce. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And those that follow Jesus and those who follow in his steps will live a selfless life. And live a life like Jesus. They will imitate the life of Christ. It's what Christian means. Christian means an imitator of Christ or Christ-likeness. And so when he says, my sheep, they follow me. Not they ought to follow me or they may follow me. No, they will follow me. A Christian, a child of God, will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, perfect? No, not perfectly. But there'll be a difference. Right? They noticed these men, they said that, speaking of the disciples, they noticed that they had been with Jesus. How they know they had been with Jesus? Because of the way they acted. Because of the way they lived their life. And certainly at school or at job or wherever it may be, people ought to notice that we are followers of Jesus. That we are imitators of Christ. That there's something different in us. And again, I could get into Christianity today and how cattywampus it's gotten and way off course. Listen, this radical grace movement is so out of hand. Listen, grace was given to us that we might live a godly life, not that we could do whatever we want to do. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we that have been given this amazing eternal life sin? God forbid. So we absolutely, by his grace, follow him. If we're children of God, we'll desire to do right. I'm a new creature in Christ. A new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a different want to when I get saved. I have a want to do right. Doesn't mean I'll always do that. Paul said that in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things I want to do, those are things I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. He said, there's a war within my members. There's a struggle back and forth. And he said, but I thank God. And he can absolutely give us victory. And I'm glad I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm glad I'm saved from the power of sin. And that double cure, right? Rock of Ages, the double cure. And so a Christian, a one who has been made a part of the family of God, one who is a sheep, will follow him. I will follow him. And then secondly, we think about following him. Where's he at today? He's in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day when we follow him there. Amen. Third, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say I gave unto them eternal life. He says I give it to them. Present tense. Not a future date, not a past date. But now, I'm thankful today that I have eternal life. And that life, that eternal life has been given to me. Given to me. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. I know most of you know these verses, but maybe we'd be reminded that salvation is not earned. Amen. My kids do not earn Christmas gifts. We give them to them. As they get older, their gifts get somewhat different the last several years. Most of our kids now have gone to, hey, Dad, can you just give me an extra truck payment? I'd appreciate that. So their Christmas gift is really not having to make a truck payment in December, right? And an insurance payment and a cell phone payment. You say, preacher, you make your kids pay? Yeah, absolutely. You get no free ride from Dad. And so I pay half. I always pay half. And so, you know, it changes what they... But still a gift. I don't have to do that. I certainly don't have to. Right? He who pays the bills makes the rules. Just want to remind parents of that. Absolutely. But we do that because we love them. I'm thankful for what the kids God has given me and the blessing of being able to bless them. Right? And so He's given to us eternal life. We don't earn it. If I was to, you know, give my kid a Christmas present and the next day take it back, that's not a gift. And certainly we understand that concept. We think about, again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord is a gift. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel approached the promised land, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt and approached the promised land, He said to them, go in and I will give it to you. I will give you the land. Over and go back and read it. It's got to be 30, 40 times if you take in context in Genesis and in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. If you take it in context where He says, I give it to you for an heritage, an inheritance, and then He says, I give to you the land, and you see it over and over and over and over and over. Listen, the Israelites did not earn the land of Canaan. They did not earn that land. It was given to them. They were not mighty enough to go in and defeat all those armies. They weren't mighty enough to defeat the city of Jericho. They didn't have the physical ability to defeat that mighty city, to get through those walls that were indestructible. No, God did it. God gave them the city of Jericho. Listen, and God has given to us eternal life. It's not something you can earn through physical means or anything we can do. No, He gives it to us. He gave the children of Israel the land for inheritance, a gift. Again, salvation is not sold. It's not earned. It's not won as a prize. It's a free gift of God. And the concept is so hard for some people. That teaching is so hard for some people because our flesh wants to earn, if you would, the things that we receive. So some will put their faith and trust in baptism. Some put their faith and trust in church membership. Some put their faith and trust in some experience. Listen, you seeing a vision at night of Jesus or whatever the case is doesn't save you. In fact, I'd be a little concerned. Doesn't save you. Some experience you had when you were a kid, your grandmother this or your grandmother that or dad did this. No, it's not about experience. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, God can use circumstances in your life to bring you to that point. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. But the gift of salvation is trusting in Christ and Him alone. Understanding you're a sinner. Repenting of your sins. And that, you know, repentance is a simple word. It really does just mean a change of mind. Repentance entails a lot more than that, but that is in simplicity. It is to have an understanding in your own mind that my sin caused Christ to have to give His life. That when I put my hand on that lamb in the Old Testament, as a dad, when I came to the tabernacle and I was to offer up that lamb for the sin of myself and my family, I put my hand on that lamb as the priest cut its throat, understanding that my sin caused that lamb to die. It's having an understanding that sin becomes exceedingly sinful to you, repenting of that sin, having a change of mind, a change of direction, and then coming to Jesus and putting your faith and trust in Him. His life, His death, and His resurrection as your only means of salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about what you do, it's about what He's done. It's not anything about what we did or what we'll do. It's about what He's already done on the cross of Calvary when He died and shed His blood for us. And I know, again, this is old hat for a lot of us, and we lose the wonder of it. That Christ, the God-man, the God who made all the stars, God who named them, the God who made this planet and the sun, the moon, the stars, the God who made the trees, the God who made all things, the God who made me, that same God died for me. The Creator died for the created. What love is that? Well, that's love beyond measure. For God so loved. He didn't say for God loved the world. He said for God so loved the world. It's measureless. Eternal life. It's a gift. And then number four, eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And I always, when somebody wants to talk to me about eternal security, I usually just bring up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life. I said, how long is eternal? How long is everlasting? Look it up in the dictionary. It means forever. But what if I, it doesn't say can have eternal life, but if you do this, you don't. No, it doesn't say anything like that. Eternal life. No ifs, ands, or buts. No conditions, but emphatically, they shall never perish. They may backslide, they may stray, they may disobey, but not perish. Amen. I'm thankful today. I know that I'm saved. Amen. I've been saved to the uttermost, and when I die, heaven will be my home. And if I die having committed some sin just before I die, heaven's still my home. Eternal life is a gift. Number five. I like what he said. Insminger says this. He says, they can no more demerit it than they could secure it by merit in the first place. It's not something you earn. It's not something you merit. It's not something you can muster up and earn and gain. It's given. God's freely given favor. Even unto enablement. I'm thankful not only that he saves us, but he gives us the power to live as well, the Christian life. Number six, they cannot be plucked from the shepherd's hand. Verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ saved us. And self, or some man, or the devil, no one has the power to pluck them out and destroy them. I'm thankful for that promise he made in the Old Testament, and then it's applied in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, when God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. To his people, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Acts 17 says he's not very far from any of us. I'm thankful today that I have eternal life, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And then, of course, you know verse 29, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We've given this illustration 100 times, but I can remember as a kid, my pastor, his name was Roy Martin. I was, 10 or 11 years old, and he's teaching that concept. And, of course, he takes a quarter or something and puts it in his hand. And I can remember as 10, 11-year-old, him calling me up to the front, or maybe my dad used the same illustration growing up, called me up to the front of the auditorium, and that big, vast auditorium that set about 70 people. It's smaller than that section over there. The whole building could fit inside here twice. And I remember Roy Martin taking that quarter and putting it in his hand. He says, no man can pluck me out of my hand, the Lord's hand. And then my Father's hand, put his other hand on top of there. First he would say, hey, come see if you can take this quarter out of my hand. And of course I'd get up there and try. And then he said, well, that's Jesus' hand. Nobody can pluck us out of Jesus. And then he says, nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. How about both hands? Can you get him out of both hands? And the answer is no, when you're 11. Now, when I got about 16 or 17, it might have been a different story. And then I'd have been nice. I wouldn't have done it anyway. Most of you have met my dad. My dad's pretty strong. He's 68 years old. I still wouldn't want to meet him in the back alley somewhere and try to fight him physically. He's still a strong man. Works out 3 or 4 days a week, 2 hours, 3 hours, I don't know. He's like the Energizer Bunny. Better shape than I am. He's strong. I can remember as a kid, my dad arm wrestling up in the Bowie area, just 60 miles north of here. Used to be Jim Bowie days. For a couple of years, he won the arm wrestling there in that little town. Then some guy beat him 1 year because he's about 3 times bigger than him. But anyway, my dad's strong. I can just remember my dad, again, putting that in his hand. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Can you get that quarter out of my hand? No, Dad, I can't. He said, you know, son, I may be strong, but our Heavenly Father is much stronger than I am. I mean, he holds the world together. It says, by him all things consist. He's a super glue that holds the universe together. That's what the Bible says in Colossians. By him all things consist. That word consist basically means super glue. I mean, he's the glue that holds it together. He says, by the word of his mouth, all things were made. That's how strong our God is. Certainly, certainly we can't be plucked out of his hands. I'm thankful tonight. I know that I'm saved. I know that surely. 1 John says these things were written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But these things have been written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. I hope tonight you know that you have eternal life. I hope that no matter what comes your way, you can put your head down at night and put your faith in him, knowing that you're saved. That gives joy as a Christian, doesn't it? It's okay. The Lord's going to answer the phone in just a minute. Hello? Yeah, you're eternally secured. It's good. Doesn't matter what you did at church or what let you happen at church. No big deal. Right? Lord knows. Love you, Miss Linda, very much. All right, let's all stand. We dismissed in prayer. Well, let's have an invitation, then we'll have prayer requests. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I would like to maybe preach some different messages on this subject. There's some interesting ways to go about preaching this, and maybe touch on a few of the verses that some of the Christians use to say, you know, there's that one verse that says, fall from grace. What does that mean? There's other ones, and I can't think of them right now, but there's many other ones. So maybe we'll cover, maybe one night cover some of those hard verses to be understood. And then again, come back to Romans chapter 3 and 4 and just study that subject of imputed righteousness, understanding that we are saved eternally because we are in Christ. And it really comes down to our legal standing. I am legally standing in Christ. My old record, my sinful record's been erased, and Christ's sinless record's been put in its place. And before God, positionally before God, I stand before God in Christ perfect. Practically, I'm not, but legally, I am. It's an amazing, amazing teaching, amazing doctrine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to, again, approach a great subject. We pray, God, that it would be an encouragement to the Christians who come out tonight and be reminded of our security in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in your hands as well. We pray that we would lay our head down tonight on a pillow and just have that joy and that comfort and peace in knowing that if we were to die, that heaven would be our home. And I hope that there's someone like that here tonight who does not know that. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's not saved. I pray they get saved tonight before it's eternally too late. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 542, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust.